Read on the full front of your bulletin today. We're talking about the War of the Ages, Be Filled with the Holy Spirit, Part 3. And we've been working through a series on this the last couple of weeks. It's, again, the third week. So turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, as we work together through this passage regarding the Holy Spirit. And as you'll notice, of course, it told us in verse 18, not to be drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And dissipation, all those kinds of things, in other words, being filled with wine is valueless. In fact, it brings destruction, it brings difficulty. In fact, we find that in several passages where it describes the actual basis of all of those things. But as we look at being filled with the Spirit, of course, we talked about what being filled with the Spirit is not. And we went through several things, and we'll be looking at a few more of those today just for a moment and kind of introduction into what we're talking about today. Today, this weekend, is kind of a special weekend. We've celebrated on Friday a certain day that everybody talks about all the time, and what's that? Valentine's Day. And what's Valentine's Day supposed to represent? Love. Okay, and we talk about love in regard to one another. The world has taken that term and kind of course set it on its ear in regard to what real love is, and everything's been turned to what the scripture would be in scripture be referred to as eros, totally the physical aspect of love. We see the true picture of love in 1 Corinthians 13 as we read there, as the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he speaks from the standpoint of everything in our hearts and lives should be driven on the basis of love. A love for God, and that love that God has, he's placed in our hearts, which shows a love for others. And speaking to others, unless there's love in our hearts, then they won't receive what we have to say. They have to actually feel that we have a divine, genuine concern for them and for who they are and what the end of their case will be. And so that needs to come through us. The only way that can come through us is if we first are filled with love. God's love, of course, is totally different. Love, agape love, is a love which is expressed toward others without expecting anything in return. Eros is just the opposite of that, where you express that love expecting your own needs and your own desires and your own fleshly needs to be met. And obviously there's a place for that kind of love, not from a worldly basis, but within the marriage relationship as God intended. We see it all over today, of course, expressed totally without outside the marriage relationship and outside the bonds of the Word of God. As we look at this passage today, we're going to be talking about love, about the marriage relationship, and we're going to be saying some things that would fly in the face of most worldly wisdom today. I've been reading again a series through the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs constantly calls us to wisdom, but it tells us the beginning of wisdom is the fear of what? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And wisdom brings with it blessing. Not following wisdom in each of the cases, whether it be the adulterous woman, whether it be other choices that we make, you'll find all through the book of Proverbs, always brings disaster and destruction. And so when you want to find wisdom and you want to find direction, obviously you want to go to God and find out what His intention is. And then by faith, you follow what God has to say. We follow by faith the instruction regarding salvation, and we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We find hope and eternal life through putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. However, many times we let it stop there, and then when we begin to live our life, we don't go to that same wisdom, and we don't have that same kind of faith. Instead, we trust our own understanding, and we trust our own direction, and we want to do things our way, but then we wonder why in life we're constantly facing difficulty and problem after difficulty and problem. When it comes to God's teaching on marriage, obviously there is a completely different look than what the world would say and the understanding of the world today. There's so many issues. Everything based on self. However, if you follow God's direction, you will find there's true blessing, there's true joy, there's true meaningfulness within the family unit and what God wants to accomplish and bring about in each area. So again, looking at verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So again, a sign of a Spirit-filled Christian is one who is constantly having a melody in their heart of praise to the Lord. Now, this even is in times of difficulty and distress that we face because we live in an earthly body, we live in a sinful world. So for that reason, we face a lot of things that aren't godly things, as you would say. When you begin to look at it, a lot of things come against us. And so we may be ill, we may have problems, car wrecks, and we may have things go wrong in our house and all those kinds of things that begin to fall apart sometimes in one day here at the church. One person called, of course, they were sick, and another person called, and there was a car wreck, and another person called, and they'd had another family matter that had a distress, and I thought, wow, that seemed like the devil was attacking our church all at once from all different directions and all different people. But the good news is God was still God all through that. And he's still worthy to be worshiped, and he's still worthy to sing praise to, even in the midst of sometimes difficulties. In fact, sometimes those songs that are in our heart carry us through those very difficult times. Again, verse 20, giving thanks always, and this is the one that's difficult for us, for all things. Having a thankful heart, even through the midst of difficulty, thanking God that he's still in control. And you know, if everything falls apart, we still will be with the Lord. So we live in a win-win situation. No matter what happens, we live in a win-win situation. We have him in our hearts here and the joy of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us. And then we eternally will be with him because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Then we came to verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And of course, this is where the whole picture of submission begins, why our submitting to one another. In other words, being more concerned, as the scripture tells us in Philippians 2, as the Lord Jesus is speaking of the mind that's in Christ, being more concerned with those around us and seeing them grow spiritually and seeing them lifted up in the Lord than ourselves. Our desire is normally number one. And so number one wants to have what number one wants when number one wants it. And so that's the worldly idea or the worldly thought. The biblical thought is put others first, constantly work and strive to lift them up, to build them up, the scripture says. Even in our speech, it says nothing should come from our lips but that which will build up someone else, that which will encourage someone else. That doesn't mean we don't help them when they're wrong, but we do it in such a way to help them so they can make the decision to get back into a right place in order to serve and love the Lord. We do it through love. We do it with a heart of love. And we spoke about that last week, again, in submitting in that area. But why is it so hard to submit? Why is it so difficult? Well, if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 32. We read, though, those things that are in our hearts, lying, which is one of the basic things. And what's interesting, Scripture always mentions lying first. So I feel like that's probably one of the things that's most easy for believers to do, to lie. And of course, we can do that just even by representing ourselves differently than we really are. We can speak of all the wonders of God, but yet in our hearts not be right with the Lord. We can say all the right things, but still spiritually not truly be in tune with God and in tune with the Lord. Then, again, just in so many areas, and you've heard it, and I have too, around family members and all kinds of different ones, well, that was just a little white lie. Again, but it was a lie. And so that's easy for us to do. And then it goes down through and lists all the things there, of course, as far as that's concerned. Turn back to Galatians chapter 5, where the fruits of the Spirit are mentioned to us. But before that, it's quite interesting, is it lists the normal fleshly response to things. The normal lifestyle without Christ. The normal attitude without the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us in verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. This is in within the believer. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit, the flesh desires to control the body rather than the Spirit controlling the body. The flesh doesn't like the Holy Spirit controlling your body. The flesh wants to have its needs met rather than you putting your body under the control of the Spirit. That's every day in our lives, that's what we're facing. You say, I don't know why I have this war going on within me. That's what the war is. The flesh and the Spirit lusting against each other. Sometimes the flesh will win. You say, I shouldn't get angry. The Bible tells me not to be angry. The Bible tells me that God will meet my need. I need to trust Him. I need to have a good attitude. And then, poof, you let out a barrage of words against another individual or against the person, and the flesh won the victory. And so it's a constant battle in trying to get those things under control. And so the Scripture goes on to say, the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, just so we're all on the same page, how many of you would say you really understand this clearly? Okay, one more time. How many of you put up with this every day? Thank you. Okay, everybody's. Each of us has this constant struggle. And now notice the list here. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Of course, the works of the law, it's showing that some people were trying to keep the law to get to heaven, and obviously that won't work. And so the flesh and the Spirit are in contrary. But he said, here's the works of the flesh, which are evident, which are adultery, fornication, that's any kind of sexual promiscuity, whether it be pornography, whether it be any kind of area in this idea, the uncleanness, the lewdness, all that in that same moral area. Idolatry, putting anything before God. Sorcery, there the basic Greek word for sorcery is pharmakia. What would that make you think of? Pharmacy, which you get what there? Drugs, okay. And so again, this word of sorcery is the idea of being controlled by some other substance other than God or the Holy Spirit. Hatred, it's interesting, it puts that right in amongst those. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Of course, a heresy is when biblical teaching is done in error. In other words, falsehood is taught purposefully. That's a heresy. Envy. I think it's interesting that envy is placed right in amongst murders. All of those things, the heart, envious heart, comes under control to the point where it loses control, and murders can be the outcome of that. Drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Revelries, again, being involved in things of wickedness. In other words, with a group of individuals all involved in wickedness at the same time. revelries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice, that's the big word, those who practice such things will not what? Inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. That's a strong statement. In other words, if these things are continually in your life and there's no work in your part to curb them, and the Spirit is not bringing you under constant conviction because of them, then you need to stop and look at your salvation. Because someone who is saved, the desire is, it's not the fact that these things won't ever be in your life, it's the fact that they shouldn't be the main practice of your life. And becoming Spirit-filled means that more and more each day, the Holy Spirit has control of your life, and these things are less and less in your life. But they are there. Where are they? They're in the natural man. And that's why he's saying the Spirit and the flesh lust against each other because of for control of your body and for control of your life. Now, Holy Spirit-filled means, again, when you have released those things and you keep saying, no, I'm not going to get angry. I'm going to respond as God would have me respond in the power of the Spirit in this situation. No, I'm not going to be obnoxious in what I say to hurt somebody. And each of these areas, no, I'm not going to allow that thought to continue. It can be a thought or a picture that tempts you, but the temptation is, will I continue in that thought or will I stop it right where it is? Obviously, a regular viewing of pornography is going to not be possible to stop the thought, and it will destroy you. The series we've been working on with in the men's breakfast has been great. It's a video series that we're working on, taught by a man who was in the Vietnam War. He was a pilot, and all kinds of illustrations he uses in the teaching shows him as a young man in the jet and the tactics that they used, and then showing the devil's tactics against us and how to overcome those things through Scripture and God's working in our lives, and it's an amazing thing. But the statistics, again, are amazing, the amount of men that are under control of pornography nowadays. Used to, you'd think, well, that's all out in the world, but it's in the church also. And it greatly in the church, according to the statistics that are there. It's no wonder that we don't see the kind of love that God expects in the homes. It's no wonder we don't see people who have victory over sin and are able to communicate the gospel to others because of the power of sin that's in control in their own lives. And that's why Paul says here, these things shouldn't be there. They shouldn't be there. And if they're there all the time, then check your salvation. You need to make sure you're truly born again. Turning back to Ephesians 5, we see the war then that's there. We see the basic war that's within our lives. And now, all of a sudden, as we come to chapter 5, we move to the next few verses. And when I refer to the war of the ages, we begin to see what I'm speaking of here as it's in the home. The home is a microcosm, as it were, of your Christian faith in general. Used to be, it was the case in my home growing up as a young man, sadly. My dad was a pastor. He was a good man. He led a lot of people to the Lord. A lot of people said he should have been an evangelist instead of a pastor. He was constantly working and seeing people saved, seeing people grow in the faith. And he had a real way about him where it just seemed like anybody he could talk to in any place. And people that nobody else had ever been able to talk to, he sat down with them and 10 minutes had them talking about spiritual things. Everybody would just be shocked. But the difficulty was, and in some ways it wasn't taught as much then, but in our home, he and my mother bickered and fought all the time. There was just a constant battle going on between them. Finally, it ended after 25 years of marriage. My dad left my mom. And it was a horrible thing. So many people had been saved. Well, obviously, a lot of them it affected. So many people, different things that had been done. And here he was, a pastor in that situation, and yet those things happened, and it was difficult. We as kids saw the constant fighting and debating and all the problems that went on, and all kinds of things that shouldn't have gone on in the home. My dad was a wonderful preacher. He taught the Word of God clearly, but the problem was it didn't effectively have its work as it was in the home. And again, over the years, I fight and I work to try to respond in a Christian fashion. I have that incentive. Many of you have come from similar homes. Fighting of parents used to be a thing that was just normal. Everybody, I think, thought, well, that's just the way it is. Some men so abusive that the wives put up with an amazing thing, and some of the crowns some wives will get someday will be amazing. But due to the attitudes and actions that were in our homes, and it seemed to be tolerated, well, then there's a generation that comes along and says, oh, we're just not going to get married if that's the way it's going to be. We're not going to have any part in that, because that's what marriage is. It's all these battles, so we'll just live together. I always laugh. It's like one couple, we said, you need to get married now that you're saved. And one of the partners said, they'd been together 7 years, and he said, well, that's a big thing. I'm really going to have to think about it. I don't know if I can make that kind of commitment or not. And it was just like, what are you thinking? But that whole idea, mindset, is in our world today. And it's due to the fact, again, they say, we've watched our parents fight, and we've watched all the difficulties go on in the home, and you know, we don't want that. Or our parents divorced, and sadly that's tragic throughout our country today. That's there. And so the home is a microcosm. Is it important? Yes, it's important. Should the children see what Christianity is? Yes. They should see what Christianity is. Should they learn to grow up with the proper respect and proper understanding of what it means to be a Christian in the home? Yes, they should. The Word of God gives that clearly, and that's what this passage is all about in telling us, wait a minute, before you go talking about the Holy Spirit in front of others outside your home, make sure your life is congruent in the home with what you're saying on the outside of the home. Years ago in revival conferences that we had, where we saw some amazing things, one of them last 7 weeks, as I've mentioned to you before, one of the things they kept saying is, don't talk further than your walk. Don't talk further than your walk. In other words, some people give up and they want to give all kinds of principles about revival or about this or about that, but it hasn't taken place in their own life. They haven't accomplished it. They haven't had true results from it. So how can it have any power? And it doesn't. It falls dead on the ears of other people, because it needs to be in their own life first before it can truly be mentioned by others. How many of you have picked up a book on raising a family and you think, oh man, I need this book. It's really a great book. And this guy's teaching on how to raise a family. And you get in there and he says, now my 3-year-old and my 5-year-old and my 6-year-old, and then you realize that's his 3 kids, and he's going to write a book on how you should raise your family. What's your first thought? Okay. Do what? I hear a lot of voices. Sounds like a Pentecostal church, huh? Yeah, you're saying, wait a minute. You haven't experienced 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24. And then when you're my age, somebody says, you ought to write a book on the family, and you realize, as I heard one man say, he had 6 kids, they were all serving the Lord, it was fantastic. Somebody says, you need to write a book on the family, and he said, well, at this point in my life, I realize it's only by the grace of God. In other words, I tried to effectively follow the teachings of the Word of God, but at the same time, I see, and I do the same thing. I look back, I remember when I got angry, I remember when I did things and said things I shouldn't have done. Now, I went to my kids and asked for their forgiveness, and they knew that I was constantly striving and working not to do those things, that I was trying to do the right thing. So for that reason, God, by His grace, helped them to overlook those things, and praise God, it's, you know, they are following the Lord. But still, it's by the grace of God, but a faith in what God says to do and try to follow that. And so all of us begin to realize we've got a lot of work to do within ourselves. Now, we come back to this great battle here as we're speaking of it. All of that is necessary to get an understanding. You've already got warfare set up. You take two people with different lives who look at each other and fall in love, and hopefully for the right reasons, not just a fleshly basis or anything. A lot of people we have to work with because that was the basis of their first, what they would call love, and so we have to begin to build the real principles there. But they come together, and then we stick them in a home, and we tell them they have to stay there together. And that's why some people say, I heard somebody say the other day, and I just laughed, you know, he says, yeah, I want to get married. And they said, why? And he said, well, I want to be happy for 3 years and then fight for the rest of all the years. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, that's what I've seen. I figured that's the way it works. He said, but I want to do that. And you just kind of laugh when he says that. Turn back to Genesis, if you will. Let's see where the battle began and what the battle is, and if we can begin to see how to win the battle by trusting God and trusting His Word. As you look in Genesis, we begin to realize God tells the wife, as it comes to that point of judgment in regard to her sin in eating the fruit that God told her not to eat. Notice in verse 16, to the woman He said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. And so you ladies love to describe to us men how we don't know anything about childbirth. I hear all the time different ladies will say, and I explain to them, you know, you may say, well, I know that's a lot of pain. And immediately they roll their eyes and act like, you don't even have a clue. And of course, all of that, with all the monthly difficulties that ladies deal with and all those things, all that comes from here. That wasn't the case. Just think, when you go back to God's original plan, as we see the new heaven and new earth, that won't be there. Won't that be wonderful? That won't be there. But then notice the next statement that's made. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, there ought to be a clue when you see the word rule. We think of ruling with more of an idea of someone being over another individual who doesn't want that person over them necessarily. And as you read here, it says your desire shall be for your husband. So a lot of years, people read this with the idea, oh, what he means is, in this passage, is that women will have a desire for their husband and they will enjoy having him be the head of the home. Well, then you turn over another page to chapter 4 of Genesis and you begin to look at verse 7. Now, this is after Adam and Eve had a son and his name was Cain, and then he had another son. They had another son. His name was Abel. And you remember the conflict between Cain and Abel. And Cain killed Abel, and God told Cain if he would bring the right sacrifice, that he would also be accepted. And so in verse 6 it says, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? Of course, this was after the two sacrifices were brought. And he didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. And he said, if you do well, listen, will you not be accepted? So God didn't say, Cain, because you didn't bring the right sacrifice, I never will accept you. What he said is, you go and you get a blood sacrifice, you bring it, and I will accept you. In other words, he wasn't thrown out at this point. But listen what he went on to say. If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Exact same phrase as was used regarding Adam and Eve and regarding Eve and her life. In other words, sin wants to rule over you, but you'll have to rule over it. And so when you go back to the other passage, the woman's desire is for her husband. In other words, he says part of the curse is you will desire to control things in the home as a woman. But instead, your husband will rule over you. Now, how many of you think that's a real basis for a battleground? Okay, good. I had one hand. Ladies, how many of you think that's a basis for a battleground? Okay, some of you are scared of raising. Kind of go like this. Just raise it. Just put it up there. I just want to see if you can do it. Thank you. Okay. So you've got a basis there to begin where there's going to be difficulty. God says, okay, here's where the difficulty is going to be. The husband will rule over the wife, and it gives us several indications. Now, there's some people, when you come to this passage, they've said, wait a minute, this is a cultural thing. It was at the time. There are several passages where God gives instruction regarding ladies, and so ladies immediately say, wait a minute, that was a cultural thing. That's why it was said at that point. Well, we know it wasn't a cultural thing because, first of all, it was mentioned back in Genesis, but also because the type that God uses to demonstrate what he's speaking of is Christ and the church. Christ and the church are not cultural. That's an eternal statement in regard to God's love and the basis of his love for the church and the basis of the church's love for Christ. That's a thing that lasts for eternity, and so this is what this is based upon. So we need to get back again to this passage and see this is God's understanding. Others have said, well, the Apostle Paul hates women, he wasn't married. How many of you like that one? That's pretty good. Of course, again, the Apostle Paul was a called apostle, and what he wrote is Scripture, and Scripture that he wrote was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So actually, the Holy Spirit wrote this through Paul. In fact, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter was married. Peter was married. And so when you look at chapter 3 and you begin to read, he says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. He even takes it a step further and he says that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Wow. He's saying, so as a wife, your job is to follow through with these principles, whether your husband does or not. Whether your husband does or not. So in other words, God in each case that we're going to find in submissiveness always gives the person that's to be submissive first, because otherwise the person might say, well, you mentioned the husband first and he's not doing what he's supposed to do, so I don't have to do what I'm supposed to do. So God goes ahead and shares instead in the other way so that it's our responsibility no matter what the person above us is doing in each of these situations, and it'll involve all of us before we're done. It's our duty to do what God's asked us to do no matter what the other person is doing. And so here, as you see this, here is a woman with a husband that's not saved. And she's still supposed to display the conduct of a wife that's submissive and loving and kind so that she may get the attention of her husband and win him to the Lord. God says, I can use this demonstration, this attitude, these actions in order to bring him or her to Christ. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. Doesn't say you can't have some outward adornment. A lot of people have taken that to mean that. And so they proclaim no makeup and don't do this and don't do that. Scripture doesn't say that. Not merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is what? Very precious in the sight of God. Wow. So a gentle and a quiet spirit, a lady who has that, and many ladies do, God says that is precious in His sight. And I think if you'd ask a lady, would you like to do something that's really precious in God's sight? Most would say yes. Some would say, depends on what it is. But most would say yes, I really desire that. And yet, this is what God says. It's a simple thing, but it's a very hard thing. It gives an illustration that kind of brings a shock to us nowadays with all the things that are going on with the women's lib movement. And even again, that was a big thing back in the 70s. Well, now there's a big re-push in all that regard. It says, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. So again, we see this illustration given to us in 1 Peter. It's also mentioned in Colossians, several other books of the Bible, these same steps and this same order of things. So here again we read in chapter 5 and verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. I was with a man on a trip one time with a group of young people. We went down to Mexico. And this guy made the statement, all women are to submit to all men. I quickly took him aside and said, you're unscriptural in what you said, and that's not true. And obviously he had a lot of other problems also, but it was quite interesting, and a lot of churches have promoted such things. Now, let me also say, the Bible didn't say, Glenn, you make Karen be submissive. Not what it says. It doesn't tell husbands to make their wives be submissive. This is a choice on her part as an act of worship to God. And if you understand that, you begin to see God's perfect plan in this whole situation, and the kind of love that God wants to establish in the home is the kind of love that Christ had for the church in dying and giving himself for it. We're going to see the husband mentioned here later, and in reality, he's given even a larger responsibility in the fact and the way he communicates his love is to be similar to that Christ communicated for the church. God uses this beautiful picture of Christ in the church as a basis for the marriage relationship in response to one another, showing the truth of being spirit-filled. A husband who loves his wife, it'll tell us what he does as you go on down through this passage. But again, a wife has to come to the conclusion, here's what God designs, here's what he desires, here's how he put it. You can say, I don't like it. Women are much smarter. He should have put them in control. All kinds of thoughts can be there. My wife's much smarter than I am in a lot of areas. But to her credit, she still honors me, loves me, and submits to me. I had one woman here in the church one time say, well, I don't want to be like Karen, pastor's wife. She's just a doormat. As though she did not have any real will of her own, any desire of her own. I have to tell you, I know this woman. She's a fireball. She has great abilities. She has great intelligence. She has a great drive. But she's taken that, as God said, Moses was the meekest of all men. She's taken that and in an act of worship before God, put that in such a situation that she supports me, she's behind me, she prays for me, she encourages me, so that I can accomplish what God would have me to do. And God blesses her. He's blessed her with a family. Her kids rise up and call her blessed. Her kids look up to her. Is she perfect? No. Am I perfect? No. But God's intention is that we choose to follow His plan and His direction. Why? Because He wants to bless us if we do. That's the whole key. And so again, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So it's to your own husband as to the Lord. Again, it's an act of worship on your part to God when you do this. That's what it's saying. It's an act of worship on your part to God when you submit to your husband. So you're putting yourself in a place of blessing by following God's plan. And obviously, again, your flesh says, no way, Jose. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm going to do what I want. That's what the flesh is going to say. That's why it's such a huge responsibility and job for you to choose to believe God and His plan and put yourself in a place of blessing in the home by actually following what God says and not only submitting to your husband, but as it says later, even respecting your husband. Nothing helps a man and encourages a man more than to be respected by his wife, to be looked up to by his wife. Again, it's not saying anything about the value of either one, the intelligence of either one. It's not saying one is more intelligent than the other. It's not saying the man is smarter. It's not saying any of that. It's not giving a value as to the value of the individuals involved. It's giving us a place of position. As I mentioned to you last week, this is a military term, this term submission. And so just as a private is submissive to, I mentioned Jeff Holzhaus as a major in the Army. Okay, those who were under him were submissive to him. It wasn't because he was better than them as a person. It was because he, through the years, had earned the rank of major. Therefore, automatically in their positions, they had to do what he commanded those that were under him. He still was in responsibility to those who were over him. And so it was a level of responsibilities. But it had nothing to do with intelligence or the individual. And if you grasp that, then it takes a lot of the chagrin away or the negativity away of the passage. It's just saying, God says, this is the way a home should operate. This is the way it should operate. And it says, the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Let the wives be at their own husbands in everything. Now, I've had ladies ask, what about areas of sin? Again, this is a difficult situation. God doesn't expect you to sin if you're sure it's sin. But in everything that you can otherwise, you're to submit. The problem is you get a lot of people, they really can't handle this. I had a lady come for counseling one time, and she said her husband called her names from time to time. And I said, well, how often? All the time. I said, what's all the time? I said, every day, every moment. Well, not every day, not every moment, but sometimes. And, you know, we finally got down to it that he used derogatory terms, and I told her he shouldn't, but I told her by her still being submissive in a sweet way, that's what God could use to convict him and bring him to a point of salvation. He wasn't saved yet. And so she was really upset because I said that. She wanted me to say, you can leave him and get a divorce. That's what she wanted. So the next week in Sunday school class, she was here at church, and so they were discussing something. Well, there was already kind of a negative attitude had generated in that Sunday school class, sadly. And so something was said, and she said, Pastor Ray said that I'm to submit to my husband. Even if he gets me down on the floor in a headlock and he's hurting me really bad, I still have to submit. Now, is that what I said? No. But she was so mad, she wanted to add to my words. Well, I had a firestorm then in that class and all kinds of problems that came out of that. And my wife was there too. She knows that wasn't what I said. First of all, I would have had to face her after that, and that would have been scary. But it's just crazy, you know, some of the things. But people, what was it? Her flesh didn't want to submit. Her flesh didn't want to honor God in that. And again, there's different situations. Pastor, are you saying if a man is physically abusive? No, I'm not saying that. Again, there are things that we would help you with in that area in counseling. We would help you handle that and what needs to get away. And maybe there needs to be a time of separation until you have an opportunity to work with the other individual and help them come to an understanding of where they are in that area. Physical abuse shouldn't be there. Those kinds of things. We're not saying that. But we are saying in most cases, which is worse than that sometimes, is just the fact that I choose to place myself under my husband. Why? Because in wisdom, as we find in Proverbs, in fearing the Lord, I understand this is what he told me to do. And he said if I would do that, he would bless me. He would bless me. And we're going to deal with the husband next week, so you ladies make sure and get him back here. I'm sure you will. In dealing with that. But I hope you understand the principle. God's not putting you down. In fact, the Bible will show you as we go on with the husband, God actually wants you to be the queen of the home. He wants you to be held in a high place of respect and honor by your husband and by your children. And husbands, as you respect your wives, that's how your children will respect your wives. If you're constantly giving her difficulty and constantly putting her down, sadly the children will respond that way. Same way, opposite wise, wives, as you submit to your husband, your children will submit to you that way. And so if you're constantly attacking your husband, you will be constantly attacked, I guarantee it. I see it all the time. I've always seen it. In fact, it's not an unchangeable principle. You always will be attacked by your own kids and put down by your own kids. And it's they know what you're supposed to do submissive-wise, and that's what they will do. Well, that's why you bring it into a right situation as God intended, and there'll be harmony and beauty in your home. There'll be a love that's amazing and a joy in your home. You say, we won't have a stress or a problem. Yeah, but you've got the joy of the Lord, and you've got the love that God intended for you to have you help you through those things. Now, the beauty of all that, again, as you look in verse 32 of chapter 5, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning the Christ of Christ and the church. Well, how much did Christ love the church? Well, we go back up again to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And we praise God today as we come together. God, in his great love, true love, John 3:16, loved us so much he sent his only son in order to die in our place, to be the substitute for us so that we might have eternal life. God being perfect, we being sinners, we're in need of salvation. We're in need of hope. And today, if you've stepped in and you don't know the Lord, again, we'd love to have the opportunity to sit down with you and explain how you can know the Lord, how you can have eternal life, and know that you'll spend forever with him. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you're here today and you'd say, I'm not sure in my own heart that I've ever trusted Christ as my Savior. I don't know if I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know. If I were to die right now, I don't know if I would go to be with the Lord. You may have done all kinds of things in a church. You may have given money. You may have accomplished all kinds of things, but you've never truly trusted once and for all what God did for you by sending the Lord Jesus to pay for your sin once and for all. And you'd say today, I want to put my trust in Christ. I want to show him that I understand he died in my place for me, and he rose again from the dead, and I want to trust him as my Savior. If that's the prayer of your heart this morning, no one's looking. Would you just raise your hand, put it down? I just want to pray for you. Anyone? I need to be saved. Ladies, I'm not going to ask for raised hands. This is going to be a decision that you're going to make in your own heart. But as you see Scripture today, I just implore you, beg of you, to understand this isn't a negative thing. It's a beautiful thing. God has a wonderful place for you in the home, and God wants to bless you. And as you yield yourself in this area, God will bless you, bless your home, and the eternal results are absolutely amazing. The results in this life are amazing. You'll see a change in your kids. You'll see a change in everything once you choose to follow God's pattern. As long as you hold on to the idea, I'm for me, what I get, my rights, my this, my that, it will continue to breed and create problems, and you'll never have the joy that God intended in your home, and you'll never see your children enjoy what God intended for them in your home either. And that's why it's so important to make that decision. Fathers, we're dismissed today. I pray that each of us, Lord, will be speaking to men later as you've instructed in Scripture, but I pray that ladies today, as we've spoken in that direction, will see the truth of your word, the examples throughout Scripture, and Lord, they'll be willing to place themselves in that spot where you can bless them, where you can bless their homes, their family. Lord, you even tell us in another passage in Romans 7 that, Lord, their willingness to do this will even affect the salvation of the children sometimes. Even if the husband's not saved, by the wife's response and attitude, of the children can be saved. And so, Lord, I just pray again that we would trust your word, trust you, in Jesus' name. Amen.